Good morning and welcome to the Heart of Christ Church, where we know that we are sent to love God, love others, and go with the gospel of Christ. And in that, we bring the good news because we know God is good. And all the time, we are continuing on this Sunday, this Memorial Day Sunday, and I would like to simply share that out to all those who are watching and are getting ready to watch throughout the week here that, yes, this is happening on Memorial Day Sunday here in the United States. It is a day that we set aside to remember our fallen, those who have given their lives, paid the ultimate price for the freedoms that we cherish. And it's my prayer that our nation would come back to what those men and women gave their lives for and never forget that freedom is not free. It costs at every turn. And that cost is always life. May we never forget. In the name of Jesus Christ, and may I have an amen. Well, today we're traveling on, going down the road. We're rebuilding the wall. We are looking at where the church is and just what needs to happen. Because we are at the same place Israel was during the time of Nehemiah. And we're going to be rebuilding the wall, and there will be obstacles to overcome. We simply need to trust God. That's the title of my sermon today. Rebuilding the wall, there will be obstacles to overcome. Trust God. Turn in your Bibles with me in the book of Nehemiah as we come back to our teaching. Pardon me. We're going to pick up right where we were, all right? We are actually going to, we're going to go to chapter 2. And I am looking at verses 1 and 2, because today, as I said, we're gonna see that there are obstacles to overcome. And a lot of people miss this obstacle because, again, when we study the Bible, we use the HGRT method. The HGRT method of hermeneutics is what I should say. The historical, grammatical, rhetorical, and theological method of discovery. We allow the Bible to speak to us. We don't speak to it, but we have to look at it in those different forms to get the meaning and the depth of the word. So, thus saith the word of the Lord from Nehemiah, the second chapter, in the first and second verse. And it came about in the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. So the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart." Then I was very much afraid. Now, folks, I have to stop there because I have to explain something that is going on, something that most of us don't see. Why was Nehemiah very afraid? Why does it say, you know, that the king was even questioning what was going on with Nehemiah, that his face was sad? Here's the reality. In the presence of the king, if you were sad, if you were downtrodden, if you were sick, if there was anything wrong with you and you came before the king and you were less than pleasurable, he could have you sentenced to death immediately. Immediately. And it often happened because the king did not want anyone ruining his mood. And guess what? If the king was having a bad day, you might just have a worse one. We are not talking about good people here, all right? We are talking about the dregs of society when it comes to just what some of these kings could do and would do. And being the cupbearer in the king's presence, how dare he show anything other than grace? And please understand, the cupbearer didn't just bring the cup, okay, to hand the cup to him. What did the cupbearer do? He tasted it because people were trying to kill the king. Can you imagine tasting that cup with a smile on your face, not knowing if it's been poisoned? You know, I really want you to think about what job Nehemiah had. And now he's going to the king knowing that he wants to have his home rebuilt. And he was taken out of that home. He was brought into slavery and put into the presence of the king from this place. And he's going to ask the king for a favor. Nehemiah here shows us something that God wants us to understand in our lives. All right? God never minces words. God never just simply gives us something to say, wasn't that cool? You know, I got him through that. God wants us to understand he's going to get us through some things. See, I just took that to you and I gave that to you historically. All right? Now I want to give it to you theologically. Because this is studying God and what he wants us to learn about him. H-G-R-T, historically, grammatically, rhetorically, and theologically. All right? The theological aspect that I want you to look at on this. The theological aspect that you need to be able to bring into your life. Because how many of us are cupbearer to a king? Doesn't really matter, does it? Yes, it does. God's trying to teach us something here, and he wants us to understand that we, in our lives, are going to be put in front of people who have power and prestige, who have all kinds of enamorability, that these upper echelon folks that aren't going to like, possibly, what we're going to do as Christians, because we need to rebuild the wall that is broken down around Jerusalem. We've got to put the church back to where the church wants to be, to where the church belongs in sight of God and in our world. Our nation was founded as a religious community. And the powers that be, and please remember, I'm not talking about flesh and blood. We'll get into that in just a little while. The powers that be are trying to tear down those very things that have brought us to the pinnacle of where greatness was seen. We're not anywhere near that pinnacle anymore. We think we are, but the reality is, look around. There is so much that has fallen down and broken, and our young people have no idea what their wants and gimmies actually cost. Am I speaking to the choir? Because I'm hearing the birds chirp. And it amazes me as I look out at this world, because allegorically, folks, I'm talking about your friends. I'm talking about your family. I'm talking about your mother, your father. I'm talking about your aunts and your uncles. I'm talking about your employer. I am talking about your doctor. I'm talking about your psychologist. I'm talking about the bank you do business with. I'm talking about everything that is in your life that has any sense of power over you. That includes Facebook, Twitter, Google. Anything you submit yourself to. And we submit ourselves to a whole lot. And we need to remember these things are going to be coming against us. And we also need to remember that we serve a God that is far bigger, far greater, far more powerful than any of these things put together. But are we going to overcome this thing? Are we going to see it for what it really is? As an attack from the evil one, not people. You know, I think it's so amazing because in my life, I deal with this all the time. I have to remember that when people reject me or reject a message that I'm preaching because it's political or it's antisocial or it's, you know, whatever, you're not attacking me. It's not my message. You're attacking the one who sent me. Please understand, I'm not here to make you feel good. I am here to teach the word of God. And the truth is as a double-edged sword, dividing unto the bones and the marrow. Amen? I'm telling you right now, I cut my finger just the other day, just using a box cutter. Sliced myself right open. It felt so good. And I'll guarantee you, it's down to the bone. Did I go get stitches? No, it laid over real nice, and I figured a Band-Aid will make it heal real good. Looks pretty. I'll just let it alone. And if a knife can cut me like that, how much can the Word of God penetrate to the soul? And that's where we are. This is going to heal. Sometimes this don't feel like it's going to, does it? But the reality is this grows just like this does, and new cells take over and things come back, and you can't even tell it was there. Well, you might have a little scar, you know. How many of us got scars? Yeah, you betcha. Every one of us has scars. We also have spiritual scars, don't we? Because God wants us to remember these very things that have come up against us. But like Nehemiah, may we remember that we don't have to be afraid. Okay, Nehemiah was afraid, but did he stop? No, Nehemiah made his request to the king, and the king granted it. And then he said, well, if it pleases the king, you know, if you found any pleasure in me, how about if you do this as well? And he granted it. And he wrote letters to the governors and to the keepers of the forests and the quarries so that Nehemiah could get the materials that he needed to rebuild the wall. I got goosebumps. I don't know about you. But let us also remember when Moses went out of Egypt, they gave him gold and silver and precious stones and yarn and all kinds of, they sent him out of there with treasure. When we are operating in the will of God, you will be surprised what God brings to you as far as blessing. Do not fear. Trust God. You know, Jesus says it so many times. Trust God. Trust also in me. All right? And we're going to look at some of that as we get into this. But right now, I need us to see that we need to accept God in the presence of the king, in the presence of these things that are above us, that make us feel little, we have to remember God is above all that. And he is here to see it that we receive the victory. Because when we win, he wins. And he already won. I read the book. But we're going to go through some stuff to get there. Because that's how God has ordered the world. He wants us to get there with him. It's how we grow. It is how we learn. It is how we discern truth and move this world into truth. This world is ever-changing, right? You know, creationists believe that God created all things in its kind in a short period of time. Evolutionists believe that it took millions of years to get it all where it needs to be, all right? And I have to laugh because it takes more faith to believe that than it does that God created it and it's here. Because how in the world, okay, you know, I think about this. I'm a beekeeper, and I think about bees and how they act and what they do. How did a bee learn to fly over millions of years? Do you think it worked very well? You know, better than that. How did a bee learn to be part of a community that needs everybody, thinks is one, and moves as a complete organism? That goes against every form of nature we know. Because we are all sufficient, right? How many of you are self-sufficient? And you know you are, right? None of us act self-sufficient, do we? Yeah, I'm talking to Christians now. Everybody's hands down. The reality is, in life, we all think we're self-sufficient. We will do what we think we need to do when we think we need to do it. But here's the reality. None of us gets through this life without God. No, not one. And the honeybee is the exact same way. That colony thinks as one whole because that's the way God makes it think. They're an amazing organism. And as we see God moving in our lives, and as we come to the place of experiencing this kind of trust, as we're going to see in the book of Nehemiah, it takes one to start it, all right? It takes one to get it rolling. But once it gets rolling and it gets into the hand of the community, once it gets into the hand of the church, because that's the way God designed us, and it becomes our desire to move, there's nothing that can stop us. And that's something I need you to hear. We have to overcome fear, and that fear right up front is going to be close fear to you. How many of you worry about what your neighbors think? How many of you, and when I say that, I mean the people who are directly around you. Okay, how many of you literally wonder, you know, well, you know, how are my buddies at work going to take this? Oh, man, you know, what's this person going to say? Or what's going to happen if, well, I want us to understand that powerful people are going to come at us. And those powerful people are only powerful because we give them power. How do I know that? Let's look back at the Word of God. All right, Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 10. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 10. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about it, this is the fact that he was given letters and the king is moving him back to Jerusalem to rebuild. It was very displeasing to them. And someone had come to seek the wealth, that someone had come to seek the welfare of the sons of Israel. Jump to verse 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab heard it, they mocked us and despised us and said, "What is this thing you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" And now, because I got to get you to where I need you to be, jump all the way to chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Because we're going to talk about those other verses, but that's another sermon. I need us to look at some of the obstacles, okay? Because we're going to look at some of the other obstacles a little bit later, because they point at a spiritual warfare. But this points at the fact that you and I are going to have obstacles in our way before we ever start. But we have to trust God. From verse 4, chapter 1, through verses 8. Now it came about that when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious and very angry and mocked the Jews. He spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria, and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish it in a day? Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burned ones?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was near him, and he said, "Even what they are building, if a fox should jump on it, he would break their stone wall down. Hear, O God, how we are despised. Return their reproach on their own heads and give them up for plunder in a land of captivity." Please understand that verse 4, that is Nehemiah praying against what just was done with Sanballat and Tobiah. All right? It was reported unto him. All right? And Nehemiah is praying that, all right? Understand. And he goes on. "Do not forgive their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out before you, for they have demoralized the builders. So we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Now when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, The Ammonites, the Ashdodites, heard that the repair of the walls in Jerusalem went on and that the breaches began to be closed, they were very angry. All of them conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance in it. Brothers and sisters, there are people that are not going to be happy when we finally see the need. All right? Last week, we were rebuilding the wall. Do you see the need? When we finally get it in our minds that we see the need, that we see things in our lives are not right, and we need to go back, and we need to strengthen, we need to rebuild, we actually may need to tear some of it down and replace it. There are going to be people who aren't happy with us. Why? Because they don't want us fortified. They don't want us walking in the strength of the Lord. They do not want us figuring out who we are, whose we are, and walking in the safety therein. And that someone is Satan himself. And we need to understand that his minions are out there. We fight not against flesh and blood, all right? And we're going to talk about that in just a little bit. Because the reality is these people are being used, and they may be some of your best friends. They may actually be other Christians who are going to say to you things like, well, you know, we shouldn't be doing that because that'll hurt people's feelings. Man, really? You're hurting my feelings right now that as a Christian you would say or even think something like that. But you see, we're not supposed to think that our feelings or our thoughts matter. Because isn't that what Christian means, doormat? I don't think so. We are the light of the world. We are the ones who are to light the way unto truth and revelation. We are the ones that God has called by name. We're called elect. And we are the ones who are to bring forth the truth of God into our world, that others may see it through our own lives first and then unto them. How do we do that? We love God. How do we love God? By obeying God and doing what God tells us to do. To act according to the word of God in our lives in every manner. Putting down the things that we don't understand or things that are questionable. You know, it amazes me how many Christians compromise and then try to sell us a bill of goods. The reality is, folks, if you have compromised, you are no longer walking in truth. And that works for me too. And we have to be careful. Because we could condemn someone to the point that we forget we're all sinners saved by grace. Amen? So the first place we have to walk is in our own lives. Last week, you know, I told us last week, we got to make sure the what? Log is out of our eye before we worry about the speck in our brothers. Okay? But we're going to have obstacles that come at us. Please, let us take care of our junk first. Take care of our junk first. Get rid of our junk. The things that we got to deal with. But then as others come at us, we have to walk in that truth and see just what's going on. And Nehemiah went out and had war with these men, right? No. This is why I said Nehemiah prayed this. In the midst of the threats, in the midst of the fact that these men were going to try to do something to stop them, what does Nehemiah do? He prays. He seeks God. God, this is your world. You have to deal with it. There are things out there that you and I aren't going to be able to take care of. But if we are willing to be ridiculed, if we are willing to be looked at as strange, stupid, ignorant or blind, God will use us to lead the world because God chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And I'd rather be a fool for Jesus than a genius for Satan. And that's where we have to choose where we're going to be and what we're going to be. And then once we've made up our mind there, don't be afraid. Boy, that's easy to say, Pastor. It's easy for you to say, you don't know what it's like when your parents come against you. You don't know what it's like when your friends come against you. I've lived in this world too. I have white hair because I've lived in this world. Believe me, I know what this world will throw at you. But I also know that I should not fear the one who can not only destroy my body, but can destroy my soul. Let us never forget these things. We are to trust God. These men, these people, they may come at you and they may throw rocks at you, okay? Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me, right? We used to all say that when we were kids, right? I mean, how many, you know, am I the only one that old in this room? You know, our kids today are probably like, what? I never heard that. Oh, my heavens. I'll tell you, we used to call each other some nasty things. And then we'd run around saying that, and the whole time our hearts falling out. I can't believe Billy called me that. But isn't that how we all act? All of us. If somebody doesn't like me, it hurts me. Well, guess what? I grew up a long time ago. As a pastor, I used to want everybody to love every word that came out of my mouth. And you know what? Today, if it comes out and falls on the floor, well, I guess that was a bad one. Sorry, folks. Evidently, I wasn't listening to God quite as much as I thought I was. But when I do listen to God, when my heart is right and He's got my tongue, and I'm telling you right now, all the words I've just spoken, these are my notes. Okay? You need to know who I am and who I'm not. I'm Rich Dubs from Glen Rock, Pennsylvania. Good to meet you. But I serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and I'm going to declare the praises of His name, and I'm going to yield my tongue to Him, because it will become a double-edged sword into the lives of those who are perishing, into the very reality and depths of the lives of the ones who are coming against me and coming against the Church of Jesus Christ. And it will breathe life into those who will receive it, and it will bring death to those who won't. And that's not from me, but that is from He who is in me, He who is in you, and each and every one of us in Christ Jesus, that we may build up the body of Christ, that we may become the light of the world, that we may be seen as a beacon on a hill, drawing people to the place of God, to the knowledge of His love and understanding, that there is a way, a truth, and a life, and His name is Jesus Christ, and no other name under heaven or earth matters before man. But we have to understand that we cannot be afraid. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 10. Allegations are going to come at us. Powers and principalities are going to rise up against us. But we can never forget who we are or whose we are. From chapter 10, the book of Matthew, verse 26 is where we're going to begin. Verse 26. Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. You and I need to understand that there's a reality that our world doesn't want us to understand. They want to, the world wants to, the evil in this world wants to assign to us a value, and it's zero. God Himself spread wide His arms on the cross of Calvary and said, "You're worth it all, and gave up the life that created us that we may live with him forever. Now, which are you going to believe? Zero or all? And we each get that because nobody gets a portion of God. Each and every one of us gets all of God. I can't emphasize that enough. You don't get a portion of God. You get all of God. Everything he has done, everything he is yours right now if you believe. And I'm talking to you folks out there on the internet as well. If you would just but believe, everything that is yours for the taking. It is yours for the asking. Now, does that mean you're going to go to the lottery counter and buy a $1 million lottery ticket tomorrow morning? No! It doesn't work that way. The way it does work is God works on eternity. God works on delayed gratification. Because God knows we need to learn these things while we're here. Because he's preparing us for eternity. He's preparing us for things that minds have not conceived and eyes have not seen, nor ear understood. There is something far yet more ahead of us. So we need to come to that place. And if any of you are at that place right now where you know Jesus Christ is the only answer to the struggles that you have in this life, because there are powers and principalities coming after us, there are things in this world that seem to want to devour us at every turn, and you all know what I'm talking about. That's Hebrews. We learned about that last week. That's the book of Hebrews. For we struggle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities of this dark world. You and I have to understand God is right here for us. And if that's where you are, then brothers and sisters, I need you to just bow your head right now, each and every one of you, and just simply say, Lord Jesus, I surrender it all to you. I am a sinner. Save me by the grace of your love and bring me to the hope of eternity. If you prayed that prayer, I mean, it's that simple, people. It is that simple. If you prayed that prayer, I want you to text our guys right now on the internet. If you're out there and you prayed that, and if you're in this audience and you prayed that prayer with me right now, I want to know it before you leave. Because I pray that prayer every day of my life. Because you see, salvation isn't something that you just pray into once and good. Salvation is something that, as Nehemiah just showed us, you pray into every day and in every way, because God wants to be there for us. We need to realize we're not God, but he is. So God tells us that we're supposed to do that. And I think it's funny, and people look at me and they say, well, God never said that, really? Turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Chapter 6. Beginning in the 10th verse. You all know this. You know, how many times have I preached this since I've known you people? Whitey, how many times have you told me about this since I have known you? Finally, dear brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Brothers and sisters, we're to pray always. Putting on that armor and praying always. Not our armor, God's armor. Not what we can do, but what God can do in and through us and for us once we submit ourselves to Him. Nehemiah was fully submitted to God, and he overcame these obstacles. Did you notice I called them obstacles? Not problems, obstacles, all right? I think about my life, and there are many obstacles in my life. There are many things that I have to get around, get over, get through, get by. You know, how many more different ways can I put it to you? They're obstacles. That's all they are. There's something in your way that you have to, don't care how you do it, but you're going to pass it. It'll be in the rearview mirror. But so many times in life, these things become such big mountains that we feel that we can't move them. Well, I think I did a sermon just recently on moving mountains. And how do we do that? By crying out to the Lord. Brothers and sisters, God wants us to know He loves us so much. If we would love Him and then love others, because that's ultimately what Nehemiah was doing. He wasn't thinking about, looking what I can do. He was looking at the fact of Jerusalem, and the people of Jerusalem were in a horrible place. You know, these men that were coming at them, Sanballat and Tobiah and all these others, all they were looking for was what they could get out of this. Because they would come after Jerusalem whenever they wanted something, because they couldn't defend themselves. And isn't that what's happening to the church today? They just want to pick it apart, pick it apart, pick it apart. What's marriage anymore? Okay? What's a baby anymore? What's the family anymore? Well, what's religion? What's prayer? What's worship? And the world just keeps coming at us. It's time to put on the armor, brothers and sisters. It's time to remember who we are and trust God. And it's time to start rebuilding the walls, not to keep people out, but to protect the weak who are inside. That's our children, our elderly, and those who are just beginning to learn. And those of us who are strong in our faith, we need to be on that wall. And the next time we get together, we're going to see just what it means to be on that wall, building that wall. Because it's not going to be easy. But it's going to be very beneficial. And you'll see why. Today, look at the obstacles that are in front of you and remember, in the face of God, they're nothing. They are simply fears to get over, and perfect love casteth out all fear. What is perfect love? Jesus Christ crucified, and on the third day, rose again from the dead. That is perfect love. Pray with me. Father God, I thank you for those who have heard this message. I thank you for the message itself, because it's your words. It's you. It's who you are in our life and how you want to move with us and keep us and strengthen us. This world wants to tear us down, Lord, but may we be built up and understand that you're here to build us up, to give us the hope and the victory that is already won. through your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Lord Jesus, guide us, move in our lives, and give us that sense of hope. We all have it, but Lord, may we begin to use it. We have allowed it to sit in our pocket long enough. It's time to start using the strength, the power, and the might to change our world back from whence it has come. In Christ Jesus. Amen.
You have been listening to a Bible teaching from the Heart of Christ Church. You can find us on the web at www.theheartofchristchurch.com. If you have found benefit in listening to this message, you can send us an email from our contact page, or if you would like to donate or write to us, do so at P.O. Box 1011, Quentin, PA 17083.